Our reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, and it's on page 970. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I'm sure we're very familiar with the words of that model prayer, Our Father in Heaven. A reading today came from what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It starts at the beginning of chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 7. And about halfway through, we come to the Lord's Prayer, which we're about to look at. It comes in the middle of three acts of righteousness: giving, praying, and fasting. Jesus had gone up onto a mountain to teach the disciples, and it appears that a crowd was also present there. But as we consider these three acts of righteousness, we can clearly see that secrecy is the watchword. Giving in secret, verses 3 and 4. Praying in secret, verse 6. Fasting in secret, verses 17 and 18. But today our focus will be on the middle part, on prayer. So as we look into what is called the model prayer, we notice the opening words, Our Father. Words which might cause some confusion as Jesus had spoken of praying in secret, verse 6, and when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So we find this word hour, which suggests that there is a time also for group prayer. We have an incident of this, don't we, when the disciples were praying together in the upper room in the book of Acts chapter 1. So clearly there is a place for corporate prayer. What Jesus was referring to, in fact, was the practice of the Jewish leaders in praying as individuals in the synagogues, places of corporate worship and prayer. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. They wanted to be seen as special. They wanted to stand out from the common people. They were proud of themselves. They stood up to stand out. Hypocrites, Jesus called them. Of course, there's nothing wrong in standing to pray, providing it doesn't bring attention to the person praying. So we see then there is a time to pray as individuals and a time to pray as a group. A time to pray secretly and a time to pray in our meetings together. So we come then to the actual prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. First part of the prayer is directed to God. The last three petitions are relating to ourselves. Firstly then we read, Our Father in heaven. This directs our prayers to a person and to a place. Heaven, the dwelling place of God. The prayer continues, Hallowed be your name. God is sanctified. He's set apart in his purity, majesty and glory. So when we say set apart, we don't mean that God is remote or out of reach, but that he is a holy, righteous God, a God perfect in every way, whose judgments are always fair and just. The title Father immediately points us to the fact of a family relationship. And so we can come simply to God the Father, as a child comes to its earthly father. Jesus addressed God as Father, and we too as believers are privileged to do the same. Don't have to make an appointment as we might have to some official or to some organisation. We just come simply to him. He is our Father. He would deny us nothing that is in the best of our interests. The Bible calls us joint heirs with Christ. That's in Romans chapter 8. God takes us into his family as fully recognised sons and daughters, all who have put their trust in Christ for their salvation. But of course we need to come before the Lord in reverence, because he's a holy and a righteous God. But we can also come with boldness, because he is our Father. And as we've already seen, he is a personal and a loving Father. We see here a God who is holy, majestic and righteous, and yet is so loving to all mankind that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for you and me. A God, as already said, only wants the best for each one of us. Next petition is, Your kingdom come. Verse 10. The kingdom of God was at hand when Jesus began his ministry. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 reads, From that time on, Jesus began to preach, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The same message, in fact, that John the Baptist proclaimed. The kingdom of God is here and now in the lives of all who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. He's allowing into our lives the eternal reign of God by his Holy Spirit. And it continues until all who will respond to the message of repentance have been gathered in. The kingdom of God will only fully be realized when Christ returns, which he has promised to do. Jesus said, I am coming soon. And what he has promised is what we should pray for. So as we pray, Your kingdom come, we are in fact saying, along with the Apostle John, Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 says, Behold, I am coming soon. Revelation 22 and verse 20 says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I wonder then, is that our desire? Do we really want Jesus to come back now? I wonder if sometimes we cling too much to the things of this world. For example, the beauty of the surroundings around us and not appreciating how much better things will be when Jesus does return to earth. We sometimes hold on to the visible instead of looking forward in faith to the invisible, the promise of a glorious future without so much sadness, no more suffering, a future free from sin, and no more weeds in the garden, a future where we can truly worship and honour God. Next we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May what you want be done by your people on earth as fully as it is done by the angels in heaven. We need to realise that we're not resigning ourselves to fate, but praying that God's perfect purpose will be worked out in the world as it is in heaven. We're saying, in effect, although we confess that we so often sin and fail to worship as we should, our desire is to worship in spirit and in truth and to be obedient to God's word, God's commands. And there again we are saying, gather those in who are being called, those who respond by repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. God does not want anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And only when all have been gathered in will God's kingdom be fully ushered in. And now, having concentrated on God, we turn to ourselves. Give us today our daily bread. As we need spiritual sustenance, so we also need bodily sustenance to help our body's well-being. In saying, give us today our daily bread, we are being taught not to worry about tomorrow. Verses in Matthew chapter 6 again, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we need to look to the Lord for our daily needs. As we remember, the Israelites, they gathered manna, didn't they, on a daily basis. And they never went without. And so, like them, we can trust God for our daily needs. Not our wants, but our necessities. We trust God to supply our needs, for that is what he has promised to do, as we've just read. If we seek first the kingdom of God, then our needs will be supplied. And as we let Christ have the rule in our hearts and lives, so our daily needs will be met. Then we come to the next one, which is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. As we need to ask for daily bread for our bodies, so we need to ask for our sins or debts to be forgiven, that our spiritual well-being might be restored. We ask to be clear of the debts we owe to God. For example, neglect of duty, failing to live a life pleasing to God. Initially we came to the Lord in repentance and faith, no doubt full of joy and determined to serve the Lord, but despite our best efforts, we sadly still fall short of God's standards. We need constantly to seek pardon for our sins. And the second part of that verse assumes that we have forgiven those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. There is a warning, and in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then and come and offer your gift. The commentator Matthew Henry puts it thus: be just to your brother, be reconciled, so that you are fit to come to the table of the Lord. Of course, we've just taken part in that, haven't we? We needed to test our hearts, our motives, and whether we were right with God and whether we were right with our fellow Christians. It's a great time, isn't it? Search our hearts. Are we right with others and right with God? We also had that warning, didn't we, in verses 14 and 15 of our reading. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your father will not forgive yours. Being compassionate and forgiving, which is a result of being forgiven ourselves, brings to others that which we have received from God. So we see clearly the need to forgive others, not to gain merit with God, but as a sign that his grace is at work in us, that yes, he has forgiven us. And the final position is, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We've asked for forgiveness, now we ask to be kept from going back into those sins, to be kept from the evil things, sin which God hates, to be kept from the evil one, the devil and his deceit. We ask to be kept from the evil one, the devil, for that is the original meaning of the word. Help us not to yield to temptation, not to lose faith, but to keep our hearts and our minds fixed firmly on Jesus. Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. It could be said that Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tested, but it was the devil who was the tempter. It was the devil who tempted him. This reminds us of the Israelites wandering in the desert and their time of testing. They and Jesus were both tested and tempted. Both were at the most vulnerable, tired, hungry, and in the case of Jesus, alone. The Israelites failed, but Jesus was victorious. So we see that firstly, the devil attacked Jesus' physical needs. Jesus was hungry, and he was urged to turn stones into bread. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Secondly, he played on Jesus' emotional needs. Would God protect him? Again, we find that in Matthew chapter 4. And thirdly, was power and achievement. Again, in Matthew chapter 4. The devil offered Jesus an easy solution. He offered him power and achievement. He offered him the whole world virtually. This would avoid the suffering of the cross. And we need to be aware that Satan strikes at our weakest points. Only then we take action when Satan tempts. Jesus points the way for us. We note that Jesus used scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So likewise, we need to turn to God's word. We should also, if possible, avoid situations where we might be compromised or situations where we know we are weak. We need to follow the example of Jesus, which means we also need to be conversant with the word of God. We need to have our answers from scripture when we are tempted by the devil. The Bible says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. But then we read, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. God will be our strength when we submit to him. Having seen earlier that this prayer was given to the disciples, the followers of God, We need to ask the question, can we truly call God our Father in heaven? Have we come to the place of repentance, having this desire to start a new life? Life relying solely on what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon he won by his shed blood. And do you know the joy of being in that family relationship we spoke of earlier? Praise God that Jesus wasn't tempted in the wilderness to take the easy way out, but endure the cross that you and I might be forgiven and have the privilege of calling God our Father. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.